All right, let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's do it. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Diligently pursue love, yet earnestly desire the things of the Spirit, especially that you prophesy." So here's a triple exhortation in this one verse. Number one, diligently pursue love. Number two, earnestly desire the things of the Spirit, in context, the manifestations of the ministry. And number three, especially earnestly desire prophecy. Why? Verse 2 says, "For whosoever speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. For no one understands, but by the Spirit he speaks sacred secrets." So if someone says that the purpose of tongues is to tell you where to be a missionary or something, a message for people, they're mistaken. Tongues, like it says in verse 2, are to God, not to people. Although at times someone may understand the language of the tongues, the content, what's being said, is still directed towards God, not human beings. And what's the content of speaking in tongues? It's called sacred secrets. It's info between the speaker and the hearer, God. It's private information made known only when interpreted by the speaker. It has nothing to do with missions or directing angels. That's what some people actually think, that when you're speaking in tongues, you're directing angels. No, it's father-child talk. It's to God, not to angels, not to humans. It's to God. Father-child talk. It's not for public consumption. The content. Notice that it says no one understands. You see that in verse 2? This isn't addressing every situation, because just like on Pentecost, people that were there attending from all over the world understood some of the things that the apostles were saying. Even though people speak in tongues, it's an unknown language to them, but it may not be an unknown language to a hearer. All that we hear regularly, occasional reports of someone hearing tongues with interpretation, understanding both the original message and the interpretation because they're bilingual to both languages. Has anyone here heard of that happening? I think most of us have after all this time. So the phrase "no one understands" refers to the speaker, not to every possible hearer. You understand? It's unknown to the speaker. Verse 3, "Whoever prophesies speaks to people for building them up and encouragement and comfort." So prophecy is not aimed towards God, but towards people, and benefits people in the ways that it says. Build them up, encouragement, comfort. There's no confusion about prophecy, only belief or unbelief. Those who believe the prophecies get built up. And that's the opposite of how the world tears us down. Those who take hold of the message are encouraged to better endeavors. They're also comforted by God's love, in contrast to the stress of living in a spiritual battlefield. One of the blessings of us coming to fellowship is we get to hear prophecy. We get to hear what John prophesied before. And I tell you, what a blessing that is, man. Dom and Carol got to be in a hospital all day for 3 days. That is a very negative, not that they try to make it this way, but it's a very negative place, And of course, the people there, a lot of the Kaiser and the Overlake people are wonderful people and really try to help and be encouraged and be positive and everything like that. But nonetheless, you're in a battle mentally and emotionally when you're in a place like that for an hour or for a half a day. Or a whole day, or 3 days. Wow, what a challenge. That's a lot. And one of the nice things about fellowship is we get to hear from God, what God thinks. And it reminds us that when we're in those challenging situations, that guy who's speaking, I mean, not John, I'm talking about God, who's giving John the words and John speaking them out to us, that's who's with us all the time. And like he said, he will make us soar. That's just awesome, you know? You may have been dragging in the dirt for a few days, but boy, you're out there and the and the all the stuff has come out and start to soar. Very cool. And you can even soar when you are sore. All right. That's right. All right. Verse 4. Whoever speaks in a tongue builds himself up, while the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, as we've seen, tongues in private is private prayer between the speaker and God. We spiritually ask for things, and he'll respond. The result is that we're built up, not subtracted from. Built up, not down. Have you ever watched a movie, a TV show, or read a book, and afterwards felt worse than you did before you started? Well, that's being torn down. That's being taken from. Prophecy helps you feel better after than before. That's being built up. Prophecy is primarily focused on building up the hearers, not just the speaker, like tongues is. Tongues builds up the speaker, not the hearers. That's why in an assembly, prophecy is preferred. Verse 5. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. For greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church is built up. Let's step aside for a second and address some doctrinal practical issues, if we could. I've seen lengthy arguments on the fact that it's not necessary for a Christian to speak in tongues, S-I-T, speak in tongues, to prove that they're saved. This is people who don't want to speak in tongues and don't speak in tongues. This is what they say. They hold you off and say, it's not necessary for me to speak in tongues to prove I'm saved. I've had that recently deal with stuff. Number one, first off, the idea that we must prove to someone else that we're saved is a goofy proposition. Whoever came up with that idea? God already has discerning of spirits to do that, to find out if you're saved or not. You know. And if we need to know if someone's saved, God can tell us. And he will tell us if we ask. Tongues is a confirmation to ourselves. As Romans 8:16 says, the spirit itself bears witness to your spirit that we are the children of God. Tongues are a confirmation to ourselves that we're saved, not to someone else, to ourselves. Secondly, oh man, who asked that we got to prove anything to anybody but ourselves? Huh? Why do I got to prove anything to anybody? The argument that we don't have to speak in tongues to prove we're saved is frankly contrived, made up, and it's bogus. Look, if someone doesn't want to speak in tongues, okay. All right, so what? Don't speak in tongues. It's your life. It's their life. Do as you want. All Christianity, including the manifestations of the Spirit, operate from free will. If someone doesn't want to operate a manifestation or all of them, that's between them and God. My job as a Bible teacher is just to teach what the Bible says. And in essence, it never says you have to speak in tongues. It says you get to speak in tongues. Okay? It's a privilege. Not something God wants to make us do. If someone doesn't want to speak in tongues, okay, fine. They can and will deal with the boss. And I ain't the boss. I'm not even a mini boss. I'm a knucklehead. So, it's God's sandbox, and it's his rules. One of which rule says, I want you all to speak in tongues. This is verse 5. I want you all to speak in tongues. Verse is not going to go away. It's there. And that's what God wants. Well, why wouldn't he? Okay, we got a bunch of daddies here, but the big dad junior is in the box upper my right, and he's got a bunch of kids. Dad, do you want your kids to tell you that they love you? And that's what verse 5 says. You understand? I want y'all to speak in tongues. God wants us all to speak in tongues, to tell him that we love him, that we praise him, that we appreciate him, that we work. That's what speaking in tongues is. Of course he wants to hear that. It's the greatest thing in the world. Mikey, you're just a month or two away from meeting your kid in there. And in a year or two, he's going to go da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma. And you're going to just melt your heart. You're going to have thoughts and feelings you never had before. It's going to blow your mind. It's incredibly awesome. All us old farts here remember when our kids said our name for the first time, don't we? I mean, it was one of the greatest moments of our life. And that's all God says. Would you talk to me? We can pray in the understanding, and we can pray in the spirit. God says, would you pray in the spirit? Because, by the way, it's perfect, and you don't curse, Steve, when you pray in tongues. I gotta put my fingers in some angel ears when you could pray with your understanding, Steve. So anyway, I've actually heard this verse 5, used to denigrate speaking in tongues. This is evidence of the hidden spiritual fear lurking in some hearts that twist this verse 180 degrees. Now the first phrase, I want you all to speak in tongues. That's the first, what it says. Anyone who can twist that into forbidding to speak in tongues has TDS, tongues derangement syndrome, okay? I understand the fear in many hearts before speaking in tongues because I was afraid too before I spoke in tongues. Nonetheless, the Bible couldn't be more clear. God wants all of us to speak in tongues. Brothers and sisters, and anyone listening to this tape, this recording, this verse is just as true as Genesis 1:1 and John 3:16. Either all God's word or none of it's God's word. You can't pick and choose what you want to say is true and what ain't. This is the truth. He wants you all to speak in tongues. And we dealt with this last time as far as when tongues going to have the expiration date on it, when the completeness comes, when we see our face-to-face, and there's only one person in one situation that can refer to, our face with Christ's lovely face, our new face with his. And that's coming up in the future. But until then, God wants us all to speak in tongues. Phone ET, phone home. Talk to your daddy. Talk to him. When I was afraid before I spoke in tongues, I realized that I needed to make my mouth do what my heart knew was right, because I could read this. 1 Corinthians 14:5 said, I want you all to speak in tongues. And I realized it's time for me to quit being afraid, quit messing around, and obey and do what God wanted me to do. So, and I did it. And it was, I realized, what was I afraid of? This is wonderful. This is terrific. It's amazing. So, if this describes the struggle that you're going through, don't run from it. Embrace it. God will not give you anything bad. He loves you. He loves each of us. Get with a brother or sister who already does it, or you can all call me, 425-677-5360. Let's get you in on the tremendous blessings of tongues. It's been one of the greatest blessings in my life, and it'll certainly be for you too. Now, God, the Apostle Paul, shows the priority of the manifestations in the assembly of saints. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:13-14 shows. Tongues is great, but prophecy is better to build up the attendees, the hearers, unless the tongues are interpreted. When interpreted, there's no confusion about what's happening for any attendee, still ignorant of spiritual things. The speaker is praying and worshiping God. Verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? Here are the 5 beneficial ways Christians can speak to each other in an assembly, in church, like what we're doing now. You can do it by tongues, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. Folks who don't believe in or operate the manifestations of the Spirit, they limit themselves to only 2 ways to communicate and talk in the church, knowledge and teaching. Why not enjoy the other 3/5 of communication? Tongues, interpretation, revelation, prophecy. We should enjoy all 5/5 of the blessing, not just 2/5. By the way, these are the kinds of communications that should be happening in a Christian assembly meeting today. Is this the case where you gather? If not, perhaps you should encourage these practices where you do get together. If your assembly resists it, perhaps you should find one where these are allowed and encouraged. Spiritual life is wonderful and it's needed for all of us to be able to manifest the Spirit and hear the manifestations of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:7-8 says, even things that produce a sound, whether flute or harp, if they do not give a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is prayed or what is being harped? For indeed, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle or for war? Sounds, things that we hear, are as significant now as they were then. In where I live, Snoqualmie, at noon every day, a siren goes off. It's a loud siren, extremely loud, at noon. And it's a holdover from the day when the mills used to run, and that siren would let them know it's lunchtime. So that sound signified something. In ancient times, armies maneuvered and fought according to trumpet and drum sounds, and also flags. So many sounds signify something important well beyond the sounds themselves. They signify something. And 1 Corinthians 14:9 says, and the same for you. Unless with your tongue you give a message that's easy to understand, how will it be known what's being said? Or you'll be speaking into the air. God's saying to us to make sure our sounds in the church signify godly things, not confusion. Remember that Corinth was one of the top transportation hubs of the ancient world. You had a land bridge from top to bottom at the isthmus, at the little, you know, the little land bridge there, that they go from the Peloponnese in the south to the northern part, okay, and everything. And then you had the boats coming from both sides, exchanging cargo that way from east to west. And so lots and lots of languages were being spoken in Corinth all the time. That's why it says in verse 10 through 12, there are undoubtedly many kinds of voices or languages in the world, and none of them is voiceless. But if I do not know the meaning of the voice, I will be a foreigner to the one who speaks, and the one who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you're zealous of Spirit-empowered words, strive to abound in them with a view to the building up of the church. What you say, what you sound out, needs to signify godly, edifying things. This is the repeated theme of the scriptural section. Build up the church in word and deed. Go forward spiritually, never backwards. Build up our knowledge, our confidence, and our action in who we are in Christ. Why? Because everything in the world subtracts and takes away from that. The devil is scared that we'll believe what God says and has made us and will act like it. That means evicting him from our homes, our lives, our minds, our neighborhoods, our cities, and our nations. He does not want to give up ground, but he does, and he's got to, when we take a stand and take it back. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We have what the church epistles say we have, and we can do what they say we can do, whether we believe it or not. So let's believe it and act like it. Verse 13 says, therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray so that he can interpret. Some people think that this verse says that if you speak in tongues, you should ask God in prayer for the ability to interpret. But that is not exactly what the verse and the context say. Because the next verse in 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. To pray in this context is to do exactly what verse 14 says, pray in a tongue. In other words, to interpret, you must first pray in a tongue before you can interpret. Have you seen a preacher who is accompanied by an interpreter, like in a foreign language? Like in Ghana, I'm sure Mark Machado is going to be speaking in English, and there's going to be some guy talking in Ghanese or whatever the heck they speak over there. And so Mark talks, and then they do it. I've had that happen before where people do it in Spanish and this kind of stuff. In New Orleans, there was a big school of the deaf, and I used to teach, and one of the guys would sign language next to me. You know, and so then sometimes I would start sign language and he would speak, you know, so we were just messing with the audience. But anyways, you speak and then you interpret. That's how it works. You speak and then you interpret. This is like tongues with interpretation. First, the speaker speaks or he prays by the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Then he interprets what he spoke. Some teach that someone else should interpret, but the verse clearly says he, the speaker, can interpret, not someone else. That's what it says. It says it right there. This is one of the problems of believing that the manifestations of the Spirit are gifts. Listen closely. This is a point that you pick up. The logic that says if Bobby gets the gift of tongues, someone else will get the gift of interpretation. But that's not the case. All of us can operate all nine of the manifestations of the Spirit because they're not gifts. The manifestations of the Spirit, but they're manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they're not gifts of the Spirit. They're manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Just a few verses ago, we were exhorted to, in verse 5, all speak in tongues. But rather that we would all prophesy, except that we all interpret. So we're just told in one verse, we can all speak in tongues, we can all interpret, we can all prophesy. So it's not a gift. Everyone can do it all. And back in chapter 12, verse 7 says, but the manifestations of the Spirit are given to every man to profit withal. That is the Greek that I'm speaking out in English. They're given to every man. The manifestations are given to every person for profit, for benefit in your life. So we can all do it. Now, do we? But verse 11 says, but all these manifestations divide that one self, same Spirit, severally as he will. And that's talking about as we will and also as God wills. As far as we'll just keep it talking manifestations. As we will, for the manifestations. You can operate one manifestation, you can operate five, you can operate nine. You can operate none. It's free will. It's as we will, each of us wills. What's God's will? I would that you all spoke in tongues. except that you all prophesy, except you all interpret. So God wants us all to manifest the Spirit. Spirit. He didn't give it to us to have. He gave it for us to use. It's like if you got a pretty dress or good-looking clothes and stuff and you keep it in the dresser. Ain't no good. He wants you to wear it. So anyways, that's what this is talking about. Look at verse 14 again. My spirit prays. My understanding is unfruitful. This is one of the great verses that illustrate the two parts of us born-again people. We have a part of us that is perfect, complete, spiritually attuned, and has the mind of Christ, and is ever ready. It's righteous, sanctified, holy, and its spirit. It is Christ in us, the hope of glories. Sometimes you got to pinch yourself when you look at this stuff, how blessed we are. There's also, unfortunately, a part of me that needs to be conformed to the image of God's Son by the renewing of my mind. But Joe calls it the removal of my mind, right, Joe? Part of us needs to get our minds renewed. This part of us needs to get built up from fleshly orientation to becoming and operating as a spiritually orientated person. I need to become in mind and action what God has already made me spiritually. And the manifestations of the Spirit help us if we utilize them wisely. Tongues builds us up spiritually, but not in the renewed mind. In contrast, interpretation and prophecy help our minds be fruitful. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, what then is to be done? If I pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Praying with the Spirit, in other words, speaking in tongues, builds us up spiritually, while praying with the understanding builds up our understanding and our renewed mind. God wants us moving forward in both categories. In these fellowships, sometimes we pray, we pray with our understanding. Each of us does it as we're inspired. Let me ask you, does it bless you? Does anyone learn something and get inspired when you hear other people pray? Yeah, and that's what that's all about. That's praying with the understanding. That builds us up and blesses us, each of us. It helps each of us renew our minds when we hear the other person pray and says, well, I can pray for that too. I want to pray for that. It's a great idea to pray for that. Man, that's great. I know God wants that to happen. God, and then we get together and all of us are reaching into God together and asking God to do stuff. Just it's great. God wants us moving forward spiritually, and God wants us moving together forward in the renewed mind. And verse 16 and 17 says, otherwise, if you praise with the Spirit, how will anyone who is unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he does not know what you're saying? For indeed, you're giving thanks very well, but the other's not built up. Here's another look behind the spiritual curtain, if you will, at what speaking in tongues is. It's praising God with the Spirit and giving him thanks well. That's the one thing I got real blessed on when I started speaking in tongues and interpreting according to what I'm understanding the Bible to say is, I heard what I'm saying, I'm praising God and thanking God and loving God, and I just said, this is terrific, you know. This is, where's this coming from? It's coming from the inner man, the man that's in me. It's coming from the mind of Christ. It's coming from the spiritual person that God's made inside me, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. It's just awesome. And it's an integral part of our relationship with God. And what good father doesn't want to be praised and thanked? Verse 18 and 19 says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. But in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. If the speaker in a church speaks 10,000 words in tongues, he's spiritually built up 10,000 words worth, sort of. But what about his and the listener's mind? They get nothing out of it. That's not love. It's selfish. And the first thing that God asks us to diligently pursue in verse 1, 14, is love. Five words might not seem like much, but with love, it can be. This is like John's prophecy tonight. It was just awesome. It's gorgeous. I'll hold this soaring in my mind, even though sometimes I find myself dragging. I'll say, God says he'll help me soar. I need to walk with him, and I'll be up, going up. Anyways, 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 22. Brothers and sisters, be not children in your thinking, yet with respect to evil be children, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it's written, by people with other tongues and by the lips of others, I will speak to this people, and even them they will not listen to me, saith the Lord. So then tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to the unbelieving. But prophecy is not a sign to the unbelieving, but to those who believe. This quote is from Isaiah 28:21, and it has an obscure yet a powerful point. 700 years before this was written, before Christ, in Isaiah's time, the Israelites were rejecting God, although they were acting like they weren't. They were, you know, religious, and you can read about it in the book of Isaiah. Typical second temple, first temple stuff going on. When the Assyrians invaded and took over the country, their foreign language and their foreign ways should have been a sign to Israel that they had abandoned God. Because Moses had prophesied about this as the consequences for disobedience to God. He had prophesied to Israel just before they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy 28. Etc. It says, all these curses will come upon you and will pursue you and overtake you until you're destroyed because you did not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They will be for a sign and for a wonder upon you and upon your seed forever. Therefore, you will serve your enemies whom Yahweh will send against you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and lack of all things. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Yahweh will raise up a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. This is Deuteronomy 28, which is the blessings and the cursings of the law. This is a big deal. And one of the great cursings is, if you walk away from me, I'm gonna come up with a nation that's gonna come against you, and it's gonna kick your butt. Quickly swoop on you like an eagle and kick your butt, and they're going to speak in languages that you don't understand. The foreign language of the Assyrians in 700 BC, should have shook up the Israelites to remember this prophecy and return to God. The same thing was true for the Jews when Corinthians was written. Speaking in tongues was proof that God had moved beyond them. Think about that. speaking in tongues and other languages for the Jews, hearing all these different languages, is proof that God had moved beyond them and that they were in unbelief. You understand? Just like what Moses told the Jews way back 1500 BC, right before they went into the Promised Land. And they should have realized that God was moving beyond them and urged them to repent and to return to God. Some did, but most didn't, just as in Isaiah's time. And this is how tongues should have been assigned to Israeli unbelievers then at that time. That's what that verse is talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 23, now if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and unlearned ones or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're raving mad? In the first chapter, Paul mentioned that the saints of Chloe's fellowship told him about some of the goings-on in the Corinthian church. This section in Romans 14 deals with some of these reports. There was lots of speaking in tongues out loud during the assembly. And this practice was cause for correction. Perhaps the newly minted saints were proud of their ability to speak in tongues and desired to display their love and ability for the true God. Keep in mind, in ancient idolatry, one notable practice of ancient idolatry was that the worshipers, the adherents, the people who were participating, would get demonized. We call it possessed. They were getting demonized and then speaking as an oracle for the idol. Were they speaking as an oracle? No. The spirit in them was doing the speaking. The major difference between idolatrous practices and speaking in tongues and prophecy was that in idolatry, the speaker was used and are manipulated by an evil spirit. In the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the speaker uses their free will. When John was prophesying before, did we see any signs of possession? We saw a man calmly, lovingly, with focus, and with love. You could see the love there, speaking out for God to bless and to help us. It was wonderful. It was godly. It was terrific. It was, you know, and you've seen some of this crazy stuff when people go nuts. Back at the end of this, I got a place, if you want to see it, you know, YouTube stuff where you can see craziness happen. You know, it's ugly. Just letting you know. And in the counterfeit, the speaker is usually spoken through. The spirit speaks through that person, usually aided by alcohols and drugs. And I've got a footnote in here, so if you want to study more about this, there's more information at the end that they've known that this was going on, still is going on. In the unholy spirit scenario, the speaking is weird, it's unnatural, and it's intimidating. And it's just freaking weird. That's the best way I know how to describe it. Just totally weird. In the Holy Spirit instance, the speaking was natural looking, controlled, and empowering, just like we saw John tonight. It's just really that simple. Yet possibly it could be confusing to the unlearned unbeliever because it's an unknown language if it's you speaking in tongues and interpreting. The confusion about spiritually inspired speech was addressed back in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. You know that you were Gentiles, whenever you were being led to idols, those mute things, you were being led astray. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking in union with the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one is able to say Jesus is Lord unless in union with the Holy Spirit. Just like today, the unknown lent itself to slander and conspiracy theories. So when people spoke in tongues, they were going, oh, what's going on here? I don't know about that. Maybe they're cursing Jesus. Maybe they're cursing their God, this kind of stuff. Nevertheless, to make it clear and end possible evil speculation of the unknown, the Lord directed that speaking in tongues was only to be done with interpretation publicly. No speaking in tongues alone, just tongues with interpretation. So that the meaning of tongues would be clear and edifying. If people spoke in tongues, they interpret, and they say, well, that's what they're praising their God. They're blessing God. They're praying to God. They're worshiping their God. Great. Following this exhortation ended any possible slanderous confusion in the community. 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. But if everyone prophesies, and an unbelieving or unlearned one enter, he's convinced by all, he's called to account by all. The hidden things of his heart are revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, declaring, God is truly among you. You know, what a difference inspired prophecy makes. You know, what a difference John's prophecy made tonight. Just wonderful. Listening to this while you're walking or riding and stuff, you're probably angry that I never started the recording earlier when John prophesied. Sorry. But you missed a good one. You should go get yourself to a fellowship where the people operate the manifestations of the Spirit and hear some prophecy there and get built up and blessed. But it makes a big difference because the all-knowing God inspires the content. The message will be tailored to the attendees, speaking to the details of their heart. I remember one time I was doing door-to-door witnessing as a wall ambassador. I go to this guy's house and knock on the door. The guy opens up. I introduce myself. He says, why are you here? And I was about to say, I'm on a program and I'm witnessing to everybody and talking. And then God let me know immediately why I was there. And I spoke it out just that quickly. And I said, God let me know that the real reason I was there because the man had prayed the previous night for God's help. And I'm here to offer you help from God because you asked for it last night. And the guy standing in his doorway was his mouth drawn open. It was something. It was almost like he was saying, God is truly among you. You know, God is a very good. And we talked about what he wanted from God, and I helped him. Prophecy's content can be general. For example, my people, I love you and will be with you. Or it can be specific, like I told you that I would back the vision I gave you, so be bold and claim my promise. It can be pointed. The reason the unlearned unbeliever's reaction to prophecy is God is truly among you is because God is truly among us. You understand? Prophecy is inspired by God to us. And the reason why people who hear it know that God is truly among you is because God is truly among us. It's not a joke. We're not playing games. It's not smoke and mirrors. These are manifestations of the Spirit, spiritually energized things that God has given us the ability to do. And it's our job not to preordain what we say in prophecy, but to say exactly what God inspires us to say, even if it seems crazy or unrelated to what we expect. It will not be crazy to one or more of the listeners. This is why love is the key to the manifestations. Listen to this. God first, others second, I'm willing to be third. To prophesy, we must be willing to let our ideas, our preconceptions, and our limits go. And our concern about what people think, let it go. God first, others second, I'm willing to be third. Put ourselves third. Our job is to get from God and speak it up. Get it speaking. Because God's responsible for the content, not us. Too many prophecies are filtered through fear in the church. Can you imagine the intimidations in the minds of the prophesiers when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem and God was warning him not to go? How would you like to be in a believer's meeting, a fellowship like this? And the great apostle Paul's coming through town, and God says to tell him not to go to Jerusalem. Stop. Turn around and go back. Hey, would you like to tell Billy Graham that he's wrong? How about Martin Luther? Well, this is the apostle Paul. And yet it records in the book of Acts that these people all told him consistently, don't go to Jerusalem. What a difference the church was then than it is today. Today we think he's a reverend this, he wrote a book, he's, you know, done this, done that, she did a miracle or two. Then they didn't care. If God said, say it, say it. The Apostle Paul, get your head, the sun doesn't shine, go the other way. Don't go to Jerusalem. Remember, there's only two positions in the body of Christ, head and member in particular. All of us are equals. The newest saint has every right to prophesy correction to the apostle, to an apostle as any other believer or any other apostle. And perhaps this limitation today on manifesting could be the reason why so many ministers go off the rails with their secretaries or with tithing or buying expensive cars and jets. We all need guardrails, all of us. All of us get tricked. The ones in the church with the biggest callings usually must deal with the biggest and the most spiritual pressure. In other words, evil spirit attacks. I guarantee you that's the case. I've been there, done that. Got my butt kicked by these knuckleheads. I need people, more people around me to kick my butt instead of telling me how wonderful I was. You know, you do good stuff spiritually. You speak for God. God inspires you to. That don't mean nothing. We're all just, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. All of us can go off the rails. We all got spirit and flesh, you know. And so we all need to keep our minds and hearts sharp with prophecy. And that's part of what we do in the church while we get together. Christianity is a team sport, like football, not like golf or tennis. We need each other. All of us need each other. And it's one of the great ways we minister to each other is by inspired prophecy. It allows God's direct involvement to edify and exhort and comfort each of us.